Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially visitors in our midst. I do that in a Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us begin this service with a singing from hymn 85. Verses 1 and 2 now. Thank we all our God. We remember that this service also is a Thanksgiving service. We remind ourselves of God's holy law, reading again from the Ten Commandments, the law that God gave to Israel, having rescued them from the slavery in Egypt. Even we remind ourselves that we are rescued from our slavery to sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. That makes this law more than just a reminder of our own sinfulness, but a joyous reminder also of how we can show our thanks in practice to God. Following upon the reading of the law, we'll sing from one of the school psalms from the past week, Psalm 11, the verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we may know that being here, assembled together and Rockingham, we, as we pray to you, truly come before your heavenly throne room, that spiritually we are in the midst of angels and departed saints, that we have the privilege of not only singing your praises before you, but of speaking to you in prayer. As we've sung, you have promised, "All who are upright shall see your face and feel their deepest yearning." And Lord, you have given us that faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, which grants us that privilege. We pray, Lord, that we indeed may be upright in that faith. We know that we are not perfect. We know that we need the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. But enable us, Lord, to stand in that faith and that genuine desire to serve you in thankfulness with our lives. And through the blood of Christ, we pray that you would forgive graciously all our sins, shortcomings, and lack of love, that you would continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that more and more in this life we might portray your Son. Lord, we give you a special thanks this morning that we're able to have a Thanksgiving collection, that we're able to, in that way, show you our thankfulness, not just in song and in attentive listening to your word, but in giving to you the first fruits also of that which you have given to us. We pray, therefore, Lord, that you would grant your blessing also upon this service of worship. We ask that only by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the Thanksgiving collection this morning. Following upon that collection, we'll be singing from a prayer psalm, Psalm 144, in the verses 5 and 6. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 24. We'll read the first two verses. These verses were used by the Jews in the first century and also before and after as a standard thanksgiving before every meal. The Psalm of David: the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world, those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Let's then read from the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10, and we'll see how he also uses this psalm. We begin our reading at verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions, for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question, for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it. And for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave or give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. So far. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 24, verse 1. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Given that in our churches today is Thanksgiving Day, a day on which we as churches also in a special way consider our thanks to the Lord for the work that we have been able to do, for the fact that we're able to produce sufficient food to live on, and more than sufficient even. And therefore, it's fitting that we should consider in our sermon also a related theme. I've titled the sermon Psalm 24 as Dinner Psalm. And I've explained to you why it was a dinner psalm in the days of the Apostle Paul that was used by the Jews at the beginning of their meal to dedicate the food to the Lord, to give him thanks in recognition that all the produce, no matter who harvested it, who sowed it, who bought it, it's ultimately due to the blessing of the Lord. And consecrating a meal with prayer and with thanksgiving afterwards was a very common thing also in those days. You see it referenced also in Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 4. But it was common not only to the Israelites and to the Jews, but it was also common among the pagans. If you had gone to a dinner before unbelievers, then you could have expected also a prayer at the beginning of the meal. This prayer would have been a prayer to the daimon, a word which among Jews was used to talk about demons, but which had a good and a positive feel among pagans. It was the spirit that you were the god, or the spirit that you were giving thanks for the meal in your home. And you would do that by uttering a few words to this daimon, and then lifting up your glass of wine and pouring a little bit out of it onto the floor. And that's the way you dedicated your meal to the gods. At the end of the meal, you would do a similar thing. You would pick up your glass of wine and you would pour a little bit out onto the floor as a thanksgiving to the goddess of good luck. Well, obviously, God's people were to give thanks to him. But the question then that the Apostle Paul had to address in Corinth was, how to go about this in a world that was not Christian? In a world or in a city where most people did not serve the God of heaven and earth. The Christians in Corinth, most of them had been used to life in the synagogue before they had become followers of Jesus Christ. They were used to beginning their meals with Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." But they were also used in those days to eating kosher food. In other words, food that was according to the regulations of the law of Moses in terms of what is clean and what is ritually unclean. And they were very careful about that. You couldn't just go to the normal market and buy any meat whatsoever, for it may not have been slaughtered in the correct way, and it may not have been ritually clean. In addition, it may have been meat that came out of one of the many temples in the city, and initially, therefore, have been dedicated to a pagan god. In fact, this whole problem had been dealt with in Jerusalem by the apostles when they called together a council to discuss many of these sorts of things, mainly, of course, the question of circumcision. But they also, in their letter that went out to all the churches, addressed the question of meat. And they said, it's a good thing so that you do not give unnecessary offense that you do not eat meat sacrificed to idols. Well, what did that mean for the Corinthians? And can you then buy any meat sold at the meat market? And Paul, in his advice, comes back to what was really the underlying motive for that decision by the apostles gathered together in Jerusalem. The underlying motive is not to give unnecessary offense to another person, whether that person be a pagan, a Gentile, or a Jew, or even somebody from the church. Verse 32, give no offense to Jews, to Greeks, or to the church of God. And that's the underlying theme in his advice to the Corinthians. And therefore he says, listen, we know Look at Psalm 24, the psalm that we use to give thanks for our meals. We know all the food in the world belongs ultimately to God, not to any of these other gods around, which really do not exist. Although Paul has said, often in the temples, the activity of demons can be seen. Evil angels, of course, are the ones trying to get people away from the worship of God and to the worship of something else. But nevertheless, everything belongs to God. That means you can safely go to the meat market, buy anything you like, it belongs to God, and use it. But don't ask questions. In other words, don't ask the butcher, was this meat dedicated to idols? Because the moment you ask that, and he tells you, yes, in fact, it came from that temple over there, you will be giving offense if you take it as a Christian. You will be affecting his conscience, the way he looks at you and the way he thinks of you. Either he could think of you then as somebody who, well, you worship your own God, but you're quite fine with meat that's dedicated to my God. It's all the same thing ultimately, isn't it? Or he might think, well, I know you. You're a Christian. And you will have nothing to do with my gods. And therefore, it will be very offensive if you ate meat that belonged to my God and tried to rededicate it to yours. And ultimately, that's the same thing that Paul's arguing if you're invited out to dinner to an unbeliever's house. He says, look, eat anything that's put in front of you. But if somebody at the dinner table, whether it's the host or somebody else, says, this meat has been sacrificed to that God, don't touch it. Don't give offense. Don't touch it for the sake of his awareness, his conscience. But you want to know the really interesting thing in all this? The Apostle Paul presupposes that if you get an invitation to the house of an unbeliever for dinner, you are also giving thanks to God for the meal that is set before you. Look at what he says specifically. Verse 30. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? He's talking about that invitation to an unbeliever's house. If you give thanks to the God of heaven and earth for this meal that is set before you, it is dedicated from your perspective to him. But if somebody else has said, this food belongs to that God, you will be given offense. With that prayer, don't touch that food. But whatever you're doing, Paul is presuming you as a Christian, you must give thanks for the food which you partake. It belongs to God. And even if you're at an unbeliever's house and he's going to pour his glass of wine out to one or other spirit or God to give thanks for the meal, you make sure you are given opportunity also to give thanks for the meal that you're going to eat to the God of heaven and earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is ultimately your responsibility. And you will be partaking of that food, not because of any demon or God that's been blessed, but because of your blessing and thanks to the God. The God and Father of Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving, you see, was to be part and parcel of your whole life. And wherever we are, not just when we're with our own family or with our own brothers and sisters, but even if you're with people from a totally different religion, you, says Paul, you continue to belong to Jesus Christ with body and soul, in life and in death. And that means that as a Christian, you will always be giving thanks to the one and only God for your meal. And I think it's a timely reminder to us, brothers and sisters, because we can often ask ourselves how often that we more or less hide our Christian faith when we're with others that don't share it. And I'm not saying that we should blast it in their faces, but I'm saying that we ought not to be ashamed of being Christian. There's nothing wrong with going to a restaurant and bowing your head and folding your hands and praying for a meal. Sure, you don't want to disturb other people unnecessarily. But you don't need to be afraid of showing that you give thanks to God. And there's nothing nicer, and I've seen it before and it's wonderful, if you go to a restaurant and you look across at the tables and you see people praying. And you think to yourself, wonderful. The Lord is being thanked. And I'm not saying here that we should always be doing this in exactly the same way. I'm just asking the question, how often, whether it's at a restaurant or anywhere, are we guilty of hiding our faith out of some sort of misplaced sense of shame or not wanting to offend? No, we should not be out there to offend. But we should also not be out there to hide the genuine thanks that we have to God for our life, for our very survival, for the fact that this earth is still blessed by God with rains, with food, because we of all people realize that there is no reason really why God should not have wrapped up this world centuries ago because of the sin. And yet there he is, still in mercy, gathering his people as we await the return of Jesus Christ, his Son. God is out there calling people to repent through his church. And we are a part of that. Let us ever be thankful, brothers and sisters, and not hide our thanks either, but shine that forth in everything that we do and everywhere that we are. And may God receive the praise. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 24, verse 1. On behalf of the consistory, there are a number of announcements. The consistory will meet tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m, Lord willing. Home visits this week will be brought to family D. Vermeulen, Wednesday at 7:30, family J. Brouwer, Wednesday at 7:30, family E. De Haan, Wednesday at 7:30. Let us come before our Lord in thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful to you for. Very often we think first of all of those blessings that you showered upon us every week again. Lord, you have indeed blessed us and blessed this state in which we live. And we give you thanks that here in Western Australia we're able to live in freedom, that we're able to come together to worship you in freedom every week. We give you thanks, Lord, that we have been blessed and none of us have gone hungry in the past year. For there is food and more food than we could possibly enjoy. We give you thanks for the work that you have enabled us to do to be able to earn our keep. We give you thanks for the harvests, also in this state, for the wheat and the grain that is grown, for the fish that is harvested from the rivers and the seas, and for the labor in which we're able to do to survive. For Lord, ultimately, you are responsible for those blessings. You keep the seasons going. You give us the rain that we so desperately need. We know, Lord, that you would have every right to wrap up this world. And yet you do not. And history goes on. For it is a history in which you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, are continuing to gather your church in your mercy and grace. May our lives, Lord, reflect a genuine thankfulness to you for all these things. Most importantly, the life that you've given us in Jesus Christ and the hope and the future. We pray that that thankfulness would be seen not just in our families and among each other as brothers and sisters, but that something of that thankfulness may shine through also in our contacts with those who do not yet know you or know you well enough. Make us bold, Lord, to present you for who you are, a good and a gracious God, merciful and forgiving, a God who ought rightfully to be angry with us, and yet has poured out that anger on your own Son, that we might be spared. Lord, we thank you that we're able to celebrate that too, especially today, as we come to the table of your Son. And we celebrate a token meal together as a foretaste of that life and that communion that you have promised us in a world where sin has gotten rid of. We pray, Lord, that you would too bless our table fellowship this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who are not able to come to this table. We pray for those who may be under discipline, that you would yet work in their hearts and bring them to repentance. We pray, Lord, for those who by infirmity or age are not able to be with us. We ask that you would be with our brother and sister Berkeley Sr., brother and sister Reitzma Sr., brother Timmer, sister Weir Plug, and others who may be sick today. Lord, grant them too the blessing of your presence. May the sacrament of which we partake this morning be such but you work in us that thankful spirit for your grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, all these things we pray in his name. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, at the Lord's Supper table, we wish to invite all confessing members of this congregation in Rockingham. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised, and if you're not a member of this congregation or an announced visitor, while we encourage you to remain with us in church, we ask that you do not come forward and join in with eating and drinking at the table. Now, that's in no way a judgment on your faith in Christ. Instead, it's because the Lord teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is a communal celebration, and that as a church community, we're responsible to keep the table holy. Further, we care for the body of Christ and the unity in faith that we share as members of this church. We call one another to account, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a central part to the way we practice this care and discipline for our members. For these reasons, we believe it is good and according to the Word of God for us to supervise the Lord's table in this way. Let us now then read the form for the celebration of Lord's Supper. And if I'm not mistaken, you'll find that on page 603 of the Book of Prayers. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. But I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. In order that we may now celebrate this Holy Supper of our Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely, to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and, laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord. And we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And again, the Ten Commandments are summarized for us. First, all who refuse to trust in the Lord alone. Second, all who serve him in their own manner. Third, all who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. Fourth, all who do not diligently attend the worship services and who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. Fifth, all who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. Sixth, all who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. Seven, all who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure. Eight, all who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. Nine, all liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food, which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts. As if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We're to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross, that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this he has taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted his Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us, otherwise we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes, and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit we're also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all incorporated in Christ by faith are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he's promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood. Yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves and confess our Saviour. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now profess our Catholic undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that by singing together hymn 1. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. With the preparation of the first table, we'll be singing together from Psalm 95, verse 1. The bread, which we break, is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. remembering that it's also Thanksgiving Day today, we'll read from Psalm 104. And we'll read the verses 10 through 13. I'm going to alternate reading a portion from the psalm and singing a portion from it. We won't double up. 10 to 13. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. And we'll sing together the verses 14 and following, which is in our Psalm book 104, verse 4.
Thank you.
The bread, which we break, is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We continue with Psalm 104, reading from verse 19 to 22. He, that is God, appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. And let's sing the following verses from verse 24, using the rhymed version as we find that in verse 6.
Thank you.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing, for which we give thanks, is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read from verse 27 to 30 of Psalm 104. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Let us sing from verse 31 onwards using stanza 8 of Psalm 104.
Thank you.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read from Psalm 65. The first three verses. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Let us continue with that psalm by singing stanza 5 from Psalm 65.
Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Let us give thanks. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you've given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son you've instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final song this morning you'll find in hymn 85, verse 3. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.